So if you're in your Bibles, please turn to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 13. Continue to go through this slowly. So we're going to start up at verse 42. In Acts chapter 13, at verse 42, you should also have two of these handouts from Miss Hattie. One of these and one of these. Everybody got one? Break them out if you do. Also, I forgot to ask if anybody needs a pen. If you need one of these, let Miss Hattie know. If you need a pen, let us know too. I guess you could raise your hand and Hattie's nice, but she could throw a pen at you or get it to you. Just kidding. Ah, thank you. So, we'll go over what these are for. One's for forgiveness and one is for you to forgive others. You need both. We'll cover this first one here. By the way, it's in Ingles y Español. And I'm going to prep you now. This one, the white page with black letters, says, my list of people I must forgive today. Mi lista de personas a las que debo perdonar hoy. I don't know if I did it right. Mi Español es no bueno. There you go. Rudy and the others can speak Spanish to you. Juan Pablo does a much better job. So start thinking about the people that you need to pray to God that you would forgive. We'll at least cover this one. I'm not sure how long we're going to get through today. Today, I'm going to prep you, though. It will be, let me just say it, a little unorthodox. And what do I mean? It doesn't mean we're going to be swinging from the chandeliers. No, we don't even have those here. But a little different. So pray for me, pray for us. As you see this black sheet and you see this shredder in front of you, they're connected. This is going to be for someone here. Maybe some, maybe all. I'm not sure. But I'm greatly convicted in my heart that we need to teach not only about the grace of God and how you need to continue in God's grace, and not only tell you, hey, you need to forgive others, but the how to, and maybe walking you through practical examples on that. Please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to start reading from Acts 13 at verse 42.
What version do you use?
New King James Version Bible. Okay. So in Acts chapter 13, starting from verse 42, it says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Please pray with me. And so, Father in heaven, we are persuaded by you to continue in your grace. We know that we're saved by your grace through faith in Jesus, our Messiah, your Son, our Savior. We're saved by the work that he did. We're not saved by any work that we can do. It's only our faith, only our belief in him, who he is and what he had done to us, securing our eternal salvation. And oh, Lord, we know that it's by your grace. Help us to understand that a little bit better today. Help us to know, Lord, that you not only forgive us our sins, but you have the ability to forget our sins. We need to know that, Lord. I believe that someone here needs to hear this today. And we pray, Lord, that you please would empower us by your Spirit, that we would not only know and understand your word, but that we can apply it here and now today. We ask for you to be here mightily in presence, Lord. Oh, and even as you say, in your presence is a fullness of joy. Lord, we ask, can you please equip us today? We need more of your love, more of your mercy. Help us to stop fighting against you and your grace. Help us to receive your grace. Break down, Lord, any strongholds that are in our heads or hearts. Maybe there's areas that someone here needs to heal from, to be delivered, to be restored with you, and break free of the bondage. We ask for you to please do that here. For we ask in the name above all names, the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat if you would, please. Perhaps you've heard, as some of you may know and have heard of Barna Research Group, but 2 years ago, Barna Research Group did a study, and they found, as you see here on the display, that 1 in 4 practicing Christians struggles to forgive someone. 1 out of 4. Think about this. I'm not going to point fingers. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. If I say and raise my hand, that was me. Still isn't sometimes. And this is a survey. As you and I know, I love statistics. I love doing surveys. That's one of the things that I did for a while at American Bible Society. We used to distribute Bibles nationwide to prisoners, through chaplains and so forth. And we'd be able to look at all the data. But you know, there could be a certain area, a certain amount, a certain variable whereby which it may go a little off. So in general, though, 1 out of 4, roughly 25% of us, struggles to forgive. That's been me many times. Still is it sometimes. But this is what they found. And look at this quote here. The report went on to say around 1 in 4 practicing Christians, or 23%, has a person in their life who, quote, they just can't forgive. Interesting quote, right? They just can't forgive. This used to be me. God, I receive your forgiveness. I know you want me to love everybody, forgive everybody, but not that person. Don't you know what they did to me? As if God's got to be taught, right? Am I going to school God? Of course, none of us can. And check this out. They found that theologically, 39% of these people believe that people go to heaven because of good deeds. Because of good deeds. In other words, it was their works, not God's grace. So they found that theologically, or what they believe, that 39% of those people, they believe that people go to heaven because of their good deeds. In other words, that salvation is not by grace. I'm going to say that again. That they would believe that salvation is not by grace. Now you're like, big deal, pretty slides, who cares? What does this mean? Well, here's kind of what it means. The logical thought flow kind of goes like this. So if a person doesn't believe that God gives grace in the forgiveness of sins, then they may not be likely to give grace by forgiving others also. So you've heard me say before that your doctrine informs your actions, right? This is why it's very important for you and I to know what the Bible says, not what society is telling you, not even what churches or others might be telling you. And hey, even what I'm telling you, the fact of either bring your Bible or get the digital sword or go through the Bible. Be a Berean, I think Hector was mentioning earlier, right? Be like a Berean. Eager to receive the message, however, search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You've got to check it out. Check it out and weigh it against God's word. So God's word teaches that you and I are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of works. Your doctrine informs your actions. So the problem that many of us Christians in America might have is simply that if we believe I get to heaven because of being a good person, my doctrine informs my actions. So then, therefore, if someone else is not a good person towards me, I ain't going to forgive them. You see how that flows? The river flows down, right? From heaven to you, from God to you, and then to others. Here's also something here. This slide here shows some of their main findings. I circled and read some of the ones I found interesting about not being able to forgive. 38% say that they have not received unconditional forgiveness. Wow. 27% identify someone who they don't want to forgive. Oh, I forgive everybody. That girl, but that guy. I can identify them. This is why, again, I want to give you something. Don't just identify in your head and heart. Write it down. Pray it up to God. And then you can make your list clean. not with me, but with God. 23% can identify someone who they can't forgive. I can forgive, but I just can't, like what was quoted earlier. So I want to tell you that this one out of four people, really, is to those one out of four that I'm trying to reach here. We prayed that you guys would just come in. Whoever the Holy Spirit brought in, hey, He brought you in today. Not to point you out, but I'm saying I need to hear this as well. So it's to these people I'm trying to reach today. And let me just say, this is likely some of us here today that perhaps maybe there's someone that struggles to forgive. It's very common to all of us. Now we go back to our story here in Acts 13. You're like, this has nothing to do with forgiveness. I thought we're talking about continuing in the grace of God. Oh no, it sure does. This has everything to do with the grace of God. And we'll get into this in a moment. Especially in our English language, it doesn't carry forth in the translation. But our story here today, I'm going to point you back to a map. We're now in this place called Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul and Barnabas, they go into this synagogue. There's, of course, a bunch of Jews that are there. There's some Gentiles too. And they're preaching about the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. This man, look at this in verse 38, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is now obtained not by you living according to Torah, the law, so to speak. It's not by you being a good person, doing good deeds. Forgiveness of sins is now obtained by the grace of God. You just get this free gift. He did all the work. You just have to believe and receive. And for those of us that are more works-based, works-oriented, I'm a good kid, I get a good grade, I get good rewards, it makes it that much tougher sometimes just to fully receive this best gift in your entire life, right? That was me for a while. I can't receive this. I got to do something. I got to pay for it. I got to earn it somehow. That's what happens. But it's by Jesus Christ, it's by grace that you are saved, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, through faith in Jesus. So Paul's here in this synagogue preaching this, and this is a turning point in time in Acts chapter 13, because now he takes this message that used to be in the synagogues of, we're going to read through Torah, so you know the law, Torah means law, and then we'll go through the prophets, maybe some of the Psalms, and then we'll have some people teach and exhort and show you how to apply that in life. But here comes this guy, Paul. He goes in the synagogue. They invite him to speak. And he's going through this long discourse, quoting a lot of scripture, a lot of stories that are in the Bible. And he's pointing it all to the crescendo. What is that? That, hey, salvation is through forgiveness of sins by this one man. We call him Yeshua or Jesus, the Messiah, Christ. And imagine just grace and all this love is flowing from this man's mouth. The Gentiles especially, yes, hallelujah. The men, I imagine, I don't have to be circumcised. Hallelujah. You ladies don't understand that. The men are like, yes. And so the Gentiles want to hear more. They're starting to hear this preaching now, the gospel of grace through Jesus Messiah, that we're now saved. And you have the forgiveness of sins, eternal forgiveness of sins, through this one man, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for you. Not because of who you are, and not because of what you had done or what you can do, but simply by grace. So it's a message of grace. And that's how he ends this as we read this in verse 43. They persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So what God starts, it's that you receive this message of the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. You need to now do what? Christians, whether or not you live in Antioch of Pisidia or here in Queens, New York City, you need to continue. This is why we wanted to look at, all right, great, turn the page. No, we got to look at this. I was greatly convicted in my heart that, Lord, it seems like you're wanting us to teach and speak on how some of the big areas that you need to continue in the grace of God. And one of them, how you can continue as a Christian in the congregation, the gifts. They're literally gifts of grace, aren't they? That's actually the word. What's the Greek word for grace? You guys remember? Charis, right? It's also a girl's name. Some girls have that name. So if you ever meet a Charis, They don't know, hey, your name means grace. It's a good way to open up biblical discussion. I talked to a gal once. It's like, hey, you know what your name means in Greek? She's like, yeah, I know. My dad was a Bible teacher. I'm like, oh, okay. And open up a conversation then. So it's a Greek word for grace, charis. One of the words used to describe the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible is charisma, gifts of grace. The root of that word for gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, is grace. They're literally grace gifts, God's gifts of grace. He's going to grace you with his gifts of grace so that through you, living water can flow. As you're empowered, equipped by the Spirit, then others can receive God's grace through you. Through me? Yes. That's how he intends. And that's one way that you can make the love, the grace, the mercy of God that's intangible, it becomes tangible, it becomes palpable, felt through you. You can't just say, God loves you, I love you too, go home, read your Bible. No, but people need to understand his love. And if not through us, then who else? Right? So you and I must embody these things. So in this story, we're learning that Paul is teaching them to, and persuading them, as it says, to continue in the grace of God. Don't just start with God's grace, you need to continue in it. So we look at the gifts of the Spirit. Oh no, what's one of the other really huge things in Christendom that you see also painted by the Apostle Paul throughout his letters to various churches, to various areas? Can we just say this word? It's actually written on the pages here. In the English language, starts with the letter F. Not a bad word. Starts with the letter F. Forgive. Maybe this is helpful or healing for us. Can we simply say that word together? One, two, three. Forgive. Good. You guys did good. Can we do it again? Forgive. This might sound too simplistic for some, but maybe there's someone here that never actually said the next thing. Three words. That word is going to be in the middle, and there's two pronouns on both sides. What is it, Christina? Look at that. That flows. You said it before. Congratulations. Let's practice this. I know married couples. Oh, boy. After the honeymoon's over. You learn you have to embrace grace, or else what happens in a relationship? It ends, right? So, can we say those three words? One, two, three. I forgive you. I've had to say that a lot of times. I forgive you. All right, that might sound too simplistic for some. By the way, we don't do this every Sunday. Okay. And like I opened up and said, today's a little unorthodox, a little different than what we normally go through. I want to do this for you and for someone here I believe that needs to hear and to experience this. So when we talk about the grace of God through forgiveness, I want you to understand that just like the gifts of grace are how you and I to operate and walk in and flow in daily with one another, another thing of Christianity, if you want to say, or following Christ and being just like our Messiah, is that we also need to be a forgiver. And that's a little hard for some of us. That was extremely hard for me. So I know there might be someone here that this is a little tough, a little tricky for. And if you're that one out of four like how I was, then praise God that you're here today. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. It's here on the handout, in this little black handout with white print. Hebrews chapter 8. I want us to look at this. Did you know the word for forgiveness that Paul, the guy that Acts 13 is speaking of, how Paul and Barnabas persuaded this early church and these newborn Christians to continue in the grace of God, when he taught in the book of Ephesians, and when he taught in the book of Colossians, Ephesios y Colossensis, you'll find in the other handout. Those are the addresses, Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13. The word for grace, or the word for forgiveness, is also centered in grace. It's based in grace. You need to know that. This might help somebody here. When I understood this, again, your doctrine informs your actions. When I understood this, not just what it says in the Bible there, but you dig it and it's like, oh, the original language actually teaches me that forgiveness is a facet of grace. Oh, now I get a little more. Let's read this in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and on. It says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So, quick summary. The writer of Hebrews is telling you that so far, out of seven chapters, he's building up this doctrine to tell you the main thing. And what is that? That Jesus is an awesome high priest. He is much better than, much greater than everything. He covers this for seven chapters. Everything in Judaism. The angels. Jesus is much greater than them. In fact, he created them. Hebrews opens up in chapter 1, mentioning that Jesus was the, we might call him, agent of creation. He created everything. Jesus is much greater than Moses. And to the Jews, that was huge. Those are fighting words. He's the giver of the law. Jesus is much greater than, much better than anyone and anything. And then he gets to chapter 8. That's a summary of the first seven chapters. Chapter 8, here's the main point. Jesus is such a great high priest. And he goes through this point throughout this book, that Jesus is your great high priest. He's not just a priest. He's not just a high priest. He's a great high priest. You only have one, Jesus Messiah. Let's continue on. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. See, there's this thing called the New Covenant or New Testament. You hold the book in your hand, but the one that's actually holding it together is Jesus Messiah. He's such a great high priest that the old covenant could not compete with. This new covenant is how you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's going to be through Jesus Messiah. And it's who he is. He's your great high priest. And what he's done, he sacrificed himself for you because you could not. You could not pay for your sins. And so he had to leave heaven, put on a body of flesh, not just be your great high priest, but also your sin sacrifice, dying on the cross, pouring out his blood for you and I. Not like the Old Testament, where in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament times, a sacrifice had to be made, blood from that animal was poured out, and the high priest on Yom Kippur, Leviticus chapter 16, on that day, the biggest day on the Jewish calendar, he took the blood, brought it into the Holy of Holies. Some of you guys have heard of that term. The holiest place on earth, and offered up incense, which is a picture of your prayers, and offered up that blood, picture of his blood, your prayers. He brought two things into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That was an earthly high priest. You have such a great high priest. This Jesus Messiah offered up himself for you and me. Verse 7. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look at this in verse 11 and on. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And here's this main point that he's getting into in chapter 8. After summarizing everything in seven chapters, you have such a great high priest. Here's what we might say is that crescendo. Verse 12, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and listen to this, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember. Look at those two words. No more. No mas. He'll remember your sins no more. Hallelujah, right? Now, how many of us, don't raise your hands, how many of us know, I can forgive you, but oh boy, I ain't going to forget. That's all of us, right? Now, do you know that God himself, the ultimate forgiver of sins, he's got the uncanny ability to not only forgive you of your sins, but to forget them. Somebody here needs to know that. And I'm not sure who. My guess is one out of four of us, at least. If not one out of four, then a whole bunch of us, if not all of us. But I read this and I think, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He not only forgives me of my sins, but he says, I will remember no more. Oh, all you got to do is be married a short while. And the longer you're married, it's like, oh, remember that. Oh, I thought I got forgiven. Ah, yes, we're human. But you see, God, he's chosen somehow to have this uncanny ability to not only forgive your sins, but to forget. He will remember your sins no more. Verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So folks, there's two elements of forgiveness that we as Christians must embrace. And must. First one, symbolized by this page, this black page. And there's a reason why I made it black. You and I go through things in life. Many of you guys, if you've known me a while, especially my wife, and even those of you guys that have been here longer than I've known my wife even. Some of you guys know, I'd just sit there and open book. I'll just confess a bunch of my stuff. I got these memories, unfortunately. I know God forgave me, but there's sometimes these pesky sins that the devil and your flesh will try to condemn you. Oh, you're saved? Yes, but what about this? Maybe God doesn't accept you because of this. And we have a guilty conscience. Oh, yes. There's some stuff that sticks around. Not with God. And it many times might not even be Satan that will kick it into gear. It might be simply my flesh, my memories. And some of us go through this in life. And if this is you, I just want to encourage you. There's a reason why we print this out in black. You might want to consider, and we'll have a time that we have of worship. In prayer, in just a moment, we'll be able to do a song. And during that time, I want to invite you, maybe you need to write down what some of those are. And then some of us need to go through the physical experience of shredding it, so to speak. Like I said, today's a little unorthodox, if I could use that term. And I'm doing this at the risk of someone like, blah, 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 blah. Oh, why are you doing this? If that's anybody here, you're free to just get up and walk out. I ain't going to be offended. I want to love and to help. I don't want to just say, you've been forgiven, God will remember your sins no more, and tell you, hey, go forgive everybody in the world, without telling you some of the how-tos, some of the physical things. And yes, as a teacher, I know that this is a learning link. Every time you're in the office or at home, we have shredders at home, and here even in the office. Every time you hear one, ying, 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 I hope you remember your sins, God will remember no more. Every time that you shred at home, or you hear another shredder go off, or you see one, you go to Staples or wherever you go, Costco, BJ's, you see one. Maybe you'll remember, God, I thank you. My sins are shredded, or you'll remember them no more. So if you want, you could write down what those things are. Or there could be something symbolic that you could just come up and just shred. If nobody does that, that's fine. I'm just a fisherman today. I'm just going to cast a net. I don't know what we're going to catch. I just know that some of us may need a good physical reminder an object lesson. And hey, I'm not going to be the object lesson. This paper really isn't. It's going to be you coming up and just reminding yourself with the Lord Jesus that, like he says in verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Praise the Lord for that. So maybe you need to hear this today. Maybe someone's here and you need to know this. Maybe you need to experience this time. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to rattle off a couple of verses which are great complementary passages to this. Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." That's Isaiah 43, verse 25. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will," listen to this, "you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In other words, bye-bye. Okay? Now, welcome back. That what was important about Jesus Messiah fulfilling the Yom Kippur laws, the law of laws, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, and all of Torah and all of Judaism is found in Leviticus 16. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest went in, and you got to understand, even in the Hebrew language, Yom Kippur, it means the day of covering. You see, in the Old Testament time, when the high priest atoned for your sins, it has a different connotation than it does in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the high priest covered your sins. Hello, they were not eradicated. They're still there. They're just covered. Why? How do you know? Because 5 minutes later, you'll be in sin, and you're expected to go offer a sacrifice. You're like, thank you very much, high priest. And then the next year, Yom Kippur, you're forced to fast. You're forced to not work and just stay attentive, watching and waiting. The high priest goes in and then praying that he doesn't have a sin. Why? What would happen in the Holy of Holies if he had one sin? Dead. Can't be in the presence of God. It's like, thank you very much. Got to wait till next year. Why? Because nobody can go in to get him. You're going to be stinking in there, right? So they're only allowed in to the place of the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, Leviticus 16, Yom Kippur, which is a great teaching in Hebrews. That high priest could only go in once a year. And your sins were not eradicated. Your sins were not, I will remember them no more. They were only covered. It's in the Hebrew language, Yom Kippur or Yom Kofar. Kofar means covering, the day of covering. But the New Testament has a different connotation when it comes to the forgiveness of sins. The atonement at one-ment with Jesus Christ, or with the Father through Jesus Christ. What is that? Your sins are eradicated. And what was promised in the Old Testament time and prophesied that there's going to be a New Testament to come. In this new covenant, this New Testament, your sins will be remembered no more. It was promised but never fulfilled until Jesus Messiah, your great high priest, came and died on the cross according to the scriptures, was buried according to the scriptures, rose from the grave according to the scriptures. Amen? Amen? He fulfilled this, thereby creating what we call the new covenant. And these things, were, and I'm quoting all these Old Testament scriptures, they were foreshadowings pointing to the day when Jesus Messiah would fulfill this, where it said, and again, Micah 7 verse 19, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Again, it's like, bye-bye. Your sins will be remembered no more. We know this in 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and don't forget the conjunction, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, I think some of the cleansing from all unrighteousness is what we forget. We come to him and confess our sins, and we forget the conjunction, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Clean up this stuff, this junk within my head and heart. I need to stay in your presence. I need to keep coming to you with all this junk, this filth that's going on in my head and heart. There's chaos. I need your peace. There's a lot of hate. I need your love. I turn on the bad news of TV, CNN, and everything. I ain't getting love. I ain't getting good news. I come to you, Lord. Oh, I need your gospel, the good news, the gospel of peace. Help me, Lord. And so this continual coming to him, this continual reminding of ourselves that, hey, your sins, he will remember no more. I believe someone needs to go through this today. What do you need to do? You need to simply confess your sins to God. I don't want to be up here and guilty of saying, hey, you need to continue in the grace of God. God bless you. Go read your Bible. Go home. Come back. No. When they were there on site, I know Paul would be urging, persuading them, follow my example, showing them. How do we know these things? Because he wrote in these two of these books to some of the churches in the same area. One of them is the book of Ephesians. Another one's Colossians. Telling them, you've been forgiven. Just like he forgave you, you must forgive others. So he's teaching this to who? To non-believers? To the church is plural. Again, you'll find it in this other handout. You see it in Ephesians 4. And also Colossians 3. What does that teach you? What does that tell you? Whether for those churches or all churches today, including especially here and now for you and I in this church. This whole thing of the belief, the doctrine of grace and continuing grace, receiving his grace through forgiveness, is something you and I, we need to not only learn to receive his forgiveness, but to be a forgiver. But guess what step one is? I don't want to be guilty of telling you go out and forgive others if you didn't bring your heart before him. Do the 1 John 1:9 thing. Confessing your sins, because he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive. To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We forget that. There's a reason why it says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes you got to take those burdens off your own heart and bring them back to God so he can cleanse you. He could restore that peace within your heart and mind. And it's his peace that will guard your heart and mind through who? Christ Jesus, it says in Philippians 4. So this might be for someone here that needs to go through this. So we're going to take some time that you can simply confess your sins to Jesus. You don't have to do it to me. You don't have to do it. You can if you want here. We're going to have a time of worship in just a moment. We're going to worship some more. And we're just going to leave this time open. You can come up. We have this plugged in. Make sure it's turned on. I don't want someone coming up like, oh no, it's shredding. But you can come up. If this is helpful to you, great. If this is not, pray for the others. I believe someone here needs to go through this. So you could just remember as an object lesson that Jesus, you remember my sins no more. Yes, if we can get set up for worship, that'd be great. You need to confess your sins to Jesus. You need to simply turn away from those sins. You need to come to Jesus so he can forgive you. And as he empowers you and helps to cleanse you, that you remember that he remembers your sins no more. That he'll, as it says, cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That he'll not remember your sins, Isaiah 43 verse 25. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Maybe someone here needs to go through this time. Again, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to come up at will, at your choice, in just a moment. We start our time of worship. I'll invite you to come forward. If that's not you, then pray for the others. This is just a physical action that might remind someone here of this spiritual and eternal reality that, again, Hebrews 8, verse 12, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So if you want to, You could write down what it is. God, I got these pesky sins. For me, for a while, and I've confessed this. I actually confessed this before the congregation a couple of times. I had to tell my kids and my wife. I'm like, it was great convicting my heart. I know God forgave me, but I've been through abortion. Obviously, it wasn't me. It was someone else. This is before we got married. And I had to tell my kids. It's like, forgive me if I start crying. But I had to, tell my little Joshua when he was younger and tell him Christina, you know, you may have had siblings. And then telling my wife, too. I told Susan first, I'm like, I think I got to tell our kids. That's just where I'm at. I'm not saying you got to do that. And those are some of the pesky sins. I knew that from times of sexual immorality and bad relationships, bad choices in life. I know Jesus forgave me everything. But yet those are things that would really bite me within. And I had to have some heavy, deep soul searching for a long period of time. I was talking to a gal yesterday that we met. She had this shirt, Defund Planned Parenthood. Remember, sir? I'm like, I got to take a picture of that shirt. Defund Planned Parenthood. I'm like, yes. She had these two little children, sweet little kids. Like, yeah, your reality changes, especially when you become a parent. And so maybe you need to go through times like this where you just remember, and I'm thankful to the Lord that He'll remember your sins no more. And if not, then pray for the others. I truly believe that someone here needs to go through this. And as we start our time of worship, then you can just come forward, start shredding, so to speak. Again, it's just a physical action that might remind someone here of the spiritual and eternal reality that God will remember your sins no more. So step one of being a forgiver is you need to remember that your sins through Jesus Christ are remembered no more. That He forgave you. Eternal forgiveness. So that you can then, second, become the forgiver, just like Jesus. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll start worship again. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time. And, oh Lord, I thank You for how You convict the hearts. Thank You, Lord, for what You do. I thank You, Jesus, that You are the great high priest. You are the I am. You are the God that loves us. You're the ultimate forgiver. We want to follow You and to follow Your ways. But we ask for Your help. We thank You that You can send us the Helper. So Father in heaven, we pray in Jesus' name that You would send the Helper, the Spirit, to help us. Help us to remember that our sins are remembered no more. And Father, if there's someone here that needs to go through this action, we ask for Your courage. We ask for Your help. We ask that You would encourage us, Lord. And we thank You that we know that we're sinners saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. And now You turn us into saints. You call us holy because You are holy. And You fill us with Your Holy Spirit, training us for holiness. But Father, forgive us. We've got these memories. And some of us, it drives us into depression and anxiety and overwhelm. But Lord, as we confess these sins to You, we know that You are the one, Jesus, that is designed to handle sin. We can't handle sin. We give it to You. We roll it over to You. Help us to trust You with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Help us, Lord, to commit our ways to You and to trust You. You'll do the things that You're asking us to do. We just need to confess our sins to You and repent away from them. But Lord, help us to remember, even as You promise these things in the New Testament time, that You'll remember our sins no more. Our sins are removed from us as far as east is from the west. You'll cast them into the depths of the sea. You're trying to give us a picture that they're dead and buried. And even as we celebrate and go through baptism, we know that even as Scripture says, not only are we crucified with Christ, we're also buried with You in baptism, walking dead men and walking dead women, so to speak, dead to the things of the flesh, dead to the old life. But we need to live and stand and walk empowered in this new life that you've given us, empowered by your Spirit. And so, oh Father, I ask that you please would encourage us and minister to each and every one of us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we continue to worship? So as you feel led, go ahead and come forward and shred, so to speak, if you need this time. Stand.
Cleanse me from my sin. Spirit, enter me. Here I am. Use my life. Father above, it's you I glorify. Here I stand. Forgive me, cleanse me from my sin. Spirit, enter me. Here I am. Use my life, Father above. It's you I glorify.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this service. Lord, we thank you for what your Spirit is doing, what you have done, and that continual work that you're doing through our hearts and lives, Lord. We ask that you continue to cleanse us. Oh, Lord, we come to you, and we do want to confess our sins to you. We're not able, we're not capable of handling sin. That's why you had to come, Jesus. That's why you had to take on our sins upon yourself. You bore our sins, you even wore that crown of thorns, like a sign of the curse. You became a curse for us. We thank you for that. And we want to remember that not just on days we partake of communion, but remember that today as well as daily. So we say thank you. We ask you, Father, even as we pray and confessing our sins, because you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, we ask you to do even as your word says in 1 John 1:9. It says, and to cleanse us. Oh, Lord, we ask for that continual ongoing cleansing, that healing, that restorative work that only you can do. We thank you that you're doing that here today, alive and well within our hearts, within this congregation. We ask that you would continue to have your way. And as we leave this place, as we end this time, Lord, be in our conversations. Help us that when we leave here, we leave transformed. We leave as a missionary. That we leave empowered by your Spirit. That we leave equipped with your scriptures. We could sing it to you like a song in our hearts, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. We give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. You get the credit, God. Please strengthen us as your children. And we'll continue to say thank you to you. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for ongoing cleansing. We thank you for the healing that you can do. Now please empower us more fully, God, that we could live our lives for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. And all God's children said, amen. God bless you guys.